Psalm 46. In the 16th century, days of the Reformation, Martin Luther was a great man who helped rediscover the truth of salvation and to help people see God's Word. But people took what he was teaching and took it too far, and they turned it into a license to revolt against authority. And there turned out to be a peasant's revolt, and it was put down, and lots of people were killed, and people blamed Luther for it. He wasn't to blame. He found himself being hunted across Europe, and his life at risk, and he would get discouraged by this and sink into despair. And he would say to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, he would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst." And it would calm his troubled heart and give him confidence again. And it seems to me that everyone, or virtually everyone here this morning, is going through trials and trouble and turmoil of one sort or another, whether it's health, whether it's concerns for our children, whether it's bereavements, whether it's illness in our family circle. There's so much going on. I thought that we would take time this morning to go back, to look at this psalm and do what Luther would do. Come, he would say, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. So it will calm us and give us confidence. This is a psalm that divides neatly into three parts. You see the little Hebrew word Selah at the end of verse 3 and at the end of verse 7 and at the close of the psalm. That little word indicates that we're to stop and to take time and to think and to ponder the three themes that are in the psalm. It's a psalm that is about trouble. But even more than that, it's a psalm that it's about God. 20 times he's mentioned in the psalm, in the 11 verses that are there. 5 different titles are given for you to focus your mind's attention and your heart's affection on this God. He is called God. He is called the Most High. He is called God Almighty. He's called the God of Jacob. He's called the Lord. The psalm author wants us to focus on this great God. He wants us to see three things. He wants us to see, first of all, the security of God's care. In verses 1 to 3, the security of God's care. He paints a picture in verses 2 and 3 of a world turned upside down, of tumult and turmoil and turbulence, of catastrophe and calamity, of cataclysmic events, of everything being that you thought was solid being shaken and falling apart. The Hebrews hated the sea. They were not masters of the sea. And the mountains were where their strongholds were. And for the mountains to fall into the sea was a way of saying everything that we thought was safe and secure, everything that was stable in our lives has been swept aside. All that we thought was just a normal day, the next day, everything is turned upside down. We think that, well, this is the next stage in life. This is what will happen on Monday. This is what will happen on Tuesday. This is what will happen when our children are conceived and born. This is what will happen. And our hopes, our dreams, our expectations are swept aside. Psalmist paints this imagery of everything being turned upside down. And we've seen that. We've seen that in our own fellowship. We've seen it in the lives of family and friends. Many times the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea. And many times for the Christian, between coming to Jesus and arriving in heaven, many times you will find life being turned upside down, and what you thought was stable, what you thought was predictable, not so. You find your life turned back to front, and You find tragedy and difficulty coming, and diagnoses and uncertainty about health or job or family or friendships. Everything smashed into pieces at times. Where do we go to? Do we go to another mountain? Do we run from one earthquake zone to another mountain, to the mountain of our abilities to cope? Do we run to the mountain of good advice? Do we run to our beds and hibernate and hide in despair, not able to cope? What are we to do with the thunderous opening word of this psalm? It's emphatic in the Hebrew. God is our refuge and our strength. The psalmist, even before he gets to the turmoil and the upset and the pain and the agony and the uncertainty, he tells us God is our refuge and our strength. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning, but let your trouble take you to God. Satan likes to use trouble to keep us away from God. Sometimes he does it by causing us to despair and to give up on God. Other times he causes us just to not open our Bibles and to read, or to be so busy running from one thing to another to try and firefight in the middle of trouble that we don't have time to sit down with our God. Let it take you to God, not away from Him. If you're not yet a Christian this morning and trouble comes to you, know this, that God is the refuge you need. Let trouble take you to God. Don't stay out in the storm looking up into the rain and asking God, God, make it stop raining. God says, come in out of the storm. Come to me, flee, cast yourself on Him and trust yourself to Him. Cry out to Him, save me, not just from trouble, but save me from all of my sin and all that is going to come to me. Save me forever, not just for now. See how the psalmist describes the security of God's care. See how he says, God is our refuge. There's a certainty there. God is our refuge. Not might be, not will be. It's not even God provides a refuge. God is our refuge. And then he has got three phrases. He describes him as a refuge, a fortress, a stronghold, a place of safety. One writer says about the land of Israel, a history. It had a history of invasion, war, and destruction. The archaeological remains of Palestinian cities are notable not for their beauty or treasures, but for their fortifications, their double walls, their concealed water systems, their citadels within citadels. Here, the people of the countryside sought refuge. These people were used to fleeing when they saw the invading forces coming and running to the walled cities. And they knew that there they could find refuge. They knew what a refuge was. The songwriter says, using the imagery they're familiar with, yeah, flee to the cities. But actually, God, He's our ultimate refuge. Yes, there's things that we do to help in time of trouble. We need to do those. We need to take our medication. We need to give good advice. We need to give comfort. We need to go and visit people. But God is our refuge. God is our refuge. He's a refuge. Do you keep going to Him? He's our strength. God is our refuge and our strength. What do these things do to us? They make us feel weak. They make us feel terribly human. They make us see how unable we are to cope. They disable us at times. Sometimes sorrow drains us. Sometimes uncertainty causes us to question our own well-being. And we begin to wonder. Sometimes whenever there's something like a suicide, we begin to wonder, well, if that could happen to them, could that not happen to me? And for others, it opens old wounds and leaves them raw and hurting. Or sometimes our circumstances perplex us and we wonder, how could God allow this to happen? Or we get through the initial situation and then there's something else. And then there's something else. And it's not the big problem that causes the struggle. It's the next 5 or 10 little ones. And we think, God, come on, I've got enough on my plate. Ray Ortland in his commentary on Isaiah has a lovely line. He says, when God is all we have, we find that God is all we need. And sometimes it's only when the 5th or 10th or 25th little problem comes, after we've coped with a great big one, that we find ourselves not relying on what doctors have said, not relying on our own abilities and our own temperament, but we find ourselves with only God left. And then we find that God really is our refuge and our strength. He gives strength to the weary. His supernatural strength, when we can see no way through, He gives strength. And then the next phrase, an ever-present help in trouble. You know, in my Bible readings this week, I've been reading different parts of the Bible and a Bible reading scheme that I've been doing, but one of them has been in Mark's Gospel. And just that, those passages of Jesus coming to His people. An ever-present help in trouble. At one stage, He's with them in the boat. He's there with them in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of the storm. Another time, He's separated from them. But what does He do? What does He do? He comes walking to them in the storm. An ever-present help in time of trouble. Here's the security of God's care. It's secure because it's God. It's not God gives us a refuge, but God is our refuge. And then there's a really important word in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid if you know faith? They didn't connect what they knew to the circumstances they were in. And we'll not find God a refuge and a strength if we don't keep reminding ourselves He's our refuge and our strength. How do we do that? We've got to connect what we know to what we're going through. So we need to keep reading our Bibles. We need to maybe, in the midst of difficulty, hone in on one verse or one phrase so that we have an anchor to cling to. We need to take what we know and we need to pray it back to God. We need to say, thank you, God, that you're in control. Thank you, God, that nothing is happening except you ordain it. Thank you, God, that this is for good. And we need to remind ourselves, we need to preach to ourselves. That's what this man does. God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear. He doesn't say we won't suffer. He says, we won't fear. We won't fear. When God is all we have, we find that God is all we need. Secondly, the reality of God's presence. The reality of God's presence. Verses 4 to 7. We're not sure when this psalm was written, but again, in my reading this week, I was reading in Isaiah. And in Isaiah 36, 37, 38, we've got the forces of Assyria coming and surrounding Jerusalem and putting it under siege. But King Hezekiah Jerusalem's a city, unlike many other cities in the ancient world, it's not built on a river. But there was a little spring went past the outside of it, and Hezekiah tunneled through the rock and brought that spring up into the middle of the city of Jerusalem so that when it was under siege, when the mighty Assyrians came and surrounded the city, there was a spring that made glad the city of God. That's not actually where the psalmist puts his hope. He sees in that life-giving spring a picture of a greater reality. He says, hold on a minute, we've got a spring, yes, but the Lord of hosts. He dwells here. This is the holy place. It's the city of God where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her. The Lord Almighty is with us. 5 times in these 4 verses we're told about God being present. We're told it's a powerful presence. It's a powerful presence. God is within. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here. You can imagine the people looking out and they see the mighty army of Assyria that has swept across the ancient world, demolishing everything in its path. They're camped outside the walls of Jerusalem and they're terrified. The people are terrified. And then Isaiah comes to them and says, listen, the Lord Almighty, He's here. Look at the temple. He's here. And the psalmist comes to them and says, listen, folks, the Lord of heaven's armies is in here. Woe betide the armies outside. The Lord of heaven's armies is in our city with us. How frightening for the Assyrians if they could have grasped the enemy that was within the walls. The Lord of heaven's armies was there. Imagine the confidence that the people would have had if they had remembered it. And then we see here, God will help her at the break of day. You know, in warfare, you don't attack when your enemy can see you. And at daybreak, just at dawn, there will be enough light for you to see 10 feet in front of you to make your way forward to the enemy's position. But for the defenders in the city walls, they wanted to see 100 metres in front of them to see the enemy coming, and they couldn't see because of the poor light. And so daybreak was the time of great weakness, the time when you were most vulnerable. But who's there? The Lord of hosts is there, and He will help at break of day. That moment when they were most vulnerable, when the darkness was there and they're not sure what to do, God is there and God is about to act. His powerful presence in the darkest moment. That's what we need to remember. You in the darkness at the minute. God will help. Break of day. The moment where you just think that it's too dark, God is there to help with His powerful presence. And all He has to do is speak. Verse 6. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. It's a passionate presence. It's a powerful presence. It's a passionate presence. He's with her. He's with her. She will not be moved. She will not fall. It's the language of God to His bride, His people. The city of Jerusalem, God describes as being like His bride. And He will not let anything happen to her. He's a God who loves. He's a God who cares. He's not indifferent. He's not just a cold citadel, a refuge. He's not just impersonal power like electricity or thunder and lightning. He cares for His people like a husband cares for his bride. And He's the God of Jacob. We need to know that, because sometimes whenever we're going through rough and difficult times, we feel unworthy of God's care. We say, yes, God might care for those people because they're good Christians, but I'm struggling and I'm unworthy and I'm full of doubts and I've fallen into sin and I don't deserve His care. It's the God of Jacob. Did Jacob ever deserve God's care and God's protection? Was Jacob ever worthy of being helped by God? Never. He's a wretched so-and-so. A thieving, deceiving con artist whom God set His love on. And God delights to call Himself the God of Jacob, so that we at our lowest, when Satan most attacks us and says, you don't deserve God's care. You're hopeless as a Christian. They go, yeah. But our God loves people like Jacob. And I might be as bad as Jacob, but He's the God of Jacob's. God will not abandon you because you're unworthy, because He never came to you in the first place, because you were worthy. One writer, Alexander McLaren, says this. He says, now he's writing about 200 years ago at least, he says, if He cared for that huckstering Jew as He did, if He cared for that huckstering Jew as He did even in His earlier days, He will not put us away because He finds fault in us. Passionate presence and a personal presence. Hear McLaren again and listen to the contrast he draws between the titles of God here. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, and the God of Jacob. He says one name carries us out among the glories of the universe. The other brings us down to the tent of the solitary wanderer and shows that that mighty commander and emperor enters into a close, living, tender, personal relationship with one poor soul and binds himself by that great covenant which is rooted in his great love alone to be the God who cares for and keeps and blesses the man in all his wanderings. That's this God. He's the God who made the universe. He's the God who comes down to that lonely, solitary Jacob to be his God, to love and to care for him. That God is with you. That God is with you. And we see it underlined when we come to the first book of the New Testament. It starts with Jesus being named as Emmanuel, God with us. And it finishes with Jesus' last words to his disciples. What did he say? And look, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's the God who's with his people. Every man, woman, boy, girl, trusting in Jesus, you have this powerful presence with you. Thirdly, we see the certainty of God's triumph. We've seen the security of God's care. We've seen the reality of God's presence. We see the certainty of God's triumph. It's all very well, God being with us. But is there a bigger hope? A hope of victory? Is this God able to bring victory? Is He able to protect us and take us through to something even better? Well, this psalm shows us that he is. The psalmist tells us to look and see the triumphs of God. He says in these verses, verses 8 to the end, come and see the works of the Lord. He says, you're afraid. You're afraid because there's enemies outside the gate. You're afraid because sin and Satan seem to be having the upper hand. You're afraid because sickness and disease seem to be coming in and ruining everything. He says, come and see God destroying the enemies. It seems strange whenever we're afraid of destruction to go and look at destruction. But what is being destroyed? The enemies of God. Destruction is being destroyed. The psalmist perhaps takes the people back in their history to the triumph over Midian or Egypt or the Amalekites, the Red Sea sweeping in on the Egyptians, the Amalekites being defeated as Moses prayed, the forces of Midian cast into confusion as Gideon comes in with his 300 men and the Lord fights for him against the thousands of Midian. And he sees a battlefield with the weapons that were going to destroy the people of God themselves smashed into pieces. There's been no weapon that has been forged that can withstand the power of God. There is no weapon that has been forged against you that can stand against God's protection and God's triumph. The day will come when everything will be put right. Come and behold, the psalmist says, how God wins. And he wants us to see how easy it is for God's ultimate triumph. This is why, although we sorrow when difficulty comes, we do not despair. That's how Paul puts it in Corinthians. He says, see how easy it will be. Sometimes whenever you've read a verse for years, you think you know what it means. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We love to read that as if it's God's tender word to his people. Be still, settle. It's okay. I don't think that's the main way to grasp it. It's God not addressing his people, but God addressing the noisy world that is in uproar against him. It is God addressing the forces of sin and Satan and evil and saying, quiet! There will be no more. It's the same way that Jesus speaks to the storm and says, quiet! Be still! And it falls completely calm. And of course, when you know that God is in the boat with you and he can do that if we have faith, it stills our hearts too. If the disciples had been able to think, we've got God in the boat. Instead of shaking Jesus and telling him to grab a bucket and bail for all he's worth, they said, Jesus, we're getting a bit scared here in this storm. We trust you. Could you help us? Their hearts would have been stilled even knowing that Jesus was in the boat with them and that he could get up at any moment and say, be still, to the storm. And so the psalmist says here, here's God speaking, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. All God has to do is speak. All God has to do is speak, and triumph is his. So we can be cast down, but not despairing. We can be sorrowful, but not defeated. And we see in this psalm as well that this triumph is certain, it's easy, and it's total. It's total. Among the nations, he says, all over the earth, I will be exalted. Come see the desolations he has brought on the earth. God will triumph everywhere. He will not rest until his enemies are under his feet, until he has supremacy over every problem and issue and difficulty, until everything is put right, and as we saw last week with Revelation 7, he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more suffering and sorrow. We need to remember these things. We need to connect what we see on the page with what we're feeling and what we're going through. We need to remember the closing lines of the psalm, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And as we stand on this side of the cross, we can see even better than the children of Israel could see in Jerusalem what it means for God to be with us. God is our refuge. He himself is our refuge. At the cross, we see that whenever we go to Jesus, and we come to Jesus, he shelters us from even the storm of judgment. And we see these are the lengths to which God can go. You can imagine, as it were, at the cross, Jesus sheltering us and the judgment that should have been ours falling on him. And he's saying, pour it all out on me, Father. I'll take it all so they don't have to. At the cross, we can see the absolute security of his care. The cross, we see the reality of God's presence in the brokenness. This God is not a God who's distant. We want to know in our dark moments that God is with us in the darkness. We want to know in the brokenness of pain and hurt and despair and living in this world that has Satan's fingerprints all over it and his dirty footprints trampled over our lives. We want to know, was Jesus there? You look at the cross, you see that Jesus comes into the darkness. This God is not just distant up in heaven. This God comes down and gets into the darkness and gets in amongst the pain and the hurt to be with his people. Here's how much He cares. He comes to take hurt and pain, to be with His people and to rescue His people. And He understands. He understands what you're going through. And He's able to provide the help that you need. Whenever it talks here in the psalm of God is our refuge and strength, He knows precisely what strength you need, because He understands what it's like to live in this broken world. And when we look at the cross, we understand that His triumph is certain. It looked like defeat. It looked black. It looked dark and despairing. But God triumphed. That wasn't just something that was necessary for our salvation, although that's what it was. But it was a promise and a guarantee to the disciples and to you and to me that no matter how dark things get, there is an Easter morning. There is a triumph, and that the brokenness of this sin-cursed world does not have the last say. So, let me encourage you to go to this God, to know that He's your refuge and your strength, to know that the Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is your fortress. And He will help you at break of day. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank You for Your tender care for Your people, that You would ordain for such a song to be written for such a time as this. And Father, we thank You that You are a God who gives this great security to His people. But we thank You that more than providing a safe place for Your people, that You are that safe place, and that You are with Your people. And Lord, I pray for each of Your people here that are going through whatever difficulties they're going through, whether it's the frustration of pains and aches that just seem to keep coming up, whether it's the heartbreak of family bereavement in bleak and awful circumstances, whether it's waiting for a loved one who seems on the brink of leaving this world, Father, or whether it's waiting for a little child to gain enough weight to face really serious surgery. Lord, may Your people know that the Lord of hosts is with them, that He is on their side, that the God of Jacob is their fortress. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.